Hello and welcome to A Journey Through the Bible. I'm Benjamin.
And I'm Johannes. We're two guys from Sweden, currently living in Montana, attending a school of biblical studies with YWAM. It's a 9-month long course where we get to study through the whole Bible. And in this podcast, we just want to share this journey with you and what difference the Word of God is making in our lives.
66 books, 5 times, 9 months. Let's go! Hey, and welcome back to A Journey Through the Bible. Today, we're going to look into the book of Hebrews. We're going to start it a little bit different than most other books, where we usually care about talking about who wrote it and who it's for and when it was written. But let's say this, only God knows.
Only God knows who wrote this book.
The only thing we can mention and that you see pretty clearly in the book is it's most likely written to a Jewish community.
Yes.
Mostly Jewish, at least. So.
Mostly Jewish, and they seem to be going through persecution, and possibly they're trying to turn away from Jesus back into their old ways of Judaism.
Yeah, like they were sitting underneath the tree of Judaism in the shadow, and then Jesus made it tree into a boat, and now they're trying to row the boat into land again
and rebuild a tree from a boat.
Yeah, that's kind of their idea. That's one way of looking at it. So
that's basically what we need to know. I mean, we can discuss forever probably, and scholars have, about who wrote this book, but honestly, not important, and we probably won't.
For sure not, no. Because like every church father has disagreed about this since the 300s, so let's not even try to get there.
Yeah, okay. So let's just jump straight into it instead.
So in chapter 1, we see straight away that God is speaking.
Yeah, God is speaking.
You know, especially the first 4 verses where it's like, Jesus has been speaking, listen.
Yeah, exactly.
It's a really a wake-up call to like, hey, listen.
Yeah,
I have something to say.
Yeah, and the author is kind of setting up this message that God, or that Jesus came with, was from God. And this message, it's from God's own son.
Yeah.
Like, people, you got to listen to this message.
Uh-huh.
Like, this isn't just some random message that you can ignore. Like, this is God's own son. This isn't just some prophet long ago that spoke to our fathers that's like so distant. Like, no, this happened in our time. He spoke to us. God spoke to us through his own son. Like, guys, listen up.
Yeah. What a presentation.
Yeah, that's how it starts.
That's awesome. And then we have a pretty big main theme that we see through the first 10 chapters, at least.
Yeah.
Where he is addressing this same theme from different points and in different situations. But the main idea is Jesus is superior.
Yeah, exactly.
Jesus is just a little bit better than everything and everyone.
Yeah.
Is the end goal of this book.
Yeah, exactly. And the author is trying to have his audience turn it will realize Jesus is so much greater, guys. Why are you turning away from Jesus?
Yeah.
Back into these old ways that are just inferior.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Jesus is so much greater than anything you're trying to turn back to. And so he's going to go through in the book and like show what, like, how Jesus is superior.
It's super cool.
Yeah. It was a really cool letter. I enjoyed it.
And is it a letter though?
I think it's a letter written in a sermon form.
Yeah. I would just, like, it is very much a sermon or how it's written. The genre is debated, but most scholars would say that it is a sermon, so to say.
Yeah.
There's so much things pointing towards that this might have been spoken once upon a time.
Yeah.
And we leave it there.
Yeah, we can leave it there. It's a great message.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So first we see that he's touching on that Jesus is superior to angels.
Yeah.
Angels would have been the messengers that carried the law to the people of Israel.
Yeah.
So here he's just like, no, you know, like they're cool and all, but But Jesus is superior. Jesus is better. He brings life.
Yeah. Yeah, he's a superior messenger. Like, angels were messengers of God, but Jesus, he's just a way cooler, way better messenger. And the message he brings is, like, so much greater.
Yeah.
So, and then in chapter 2, he says, like, so if we ignore this message, like, will we be able to escape? In verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He's like, guys, God's own son came and spoke to us. If you are ignoring, like, if you're ignoring this message, you are not. If you didn't escape under the old message, under the law, you're not going to escape now.
No. Wow.
Yeah. It is a pretty cool, pretty heavy way to start.
Yeah.
Start this letter off.
And it's so cool too. It's like so much Old Testament quotes. This book is just loaded.
Yeah.
This is a loaded book. You see Testament or New Old Testament quotes constantly.
Yeah.
And if it's not actually quoted, it's still referring to stories from the Old Testament.
Yeah.
This was really like, it like got me really hungry to understand the Old Testament much more than it's ever been before. It's really is like, wow.
Yeah.
This is crazy.
Yeah, this makes me really excited to read the Old Testament and then come back and read this again.
Yeah. I think this has been the week when I've read absolutely most Old Testament.
Yeah.
And we haven't been in the Old Testament yet, so.
Yeah. Yeah. And so then he moves on from angels.
Yeah.
And he comes on to show that Jesus is also greater than Moses.
Yeah. Wonder if that would have been a bit of a tough one for the Israelites.
For sure. Yeah. Moses was someone who was like, he was held high.
Yeah. You know,
he was counted as probably one of the greatest of their faith. Like one of the fathers. Like he received the law.
Yeah.
He led the people in the Exodus, in the God's great salvation out of Egypt. And then he received the law, like which their whole society is built upon now.
Yeah.
And the author is just like, hey guys, Jesus is greater.
Yeah. It's kind of cool. It's like, that's the whole thing. Just constantly like, yeah, these people did it good, but Jesus just is doing it a little better.
Yeah.
And then we see him going into a passage where he's sending up warnings. So in this book, we see five pretty firm warnings against this idea of turning back to Judaism.
Yeah, so what he shows here is how the people, the Israelites, when Moses led them out of Egypt, out of the Exodus, or in the Exodus, he led them out of Egypt. And then they finally show up at the promised land, but they don't want to go and they rebel and they're like, no, we want to turn back to Egypt. And basically the people is just like rebelling against God. They're like, no, take us back to Egypt. And the author is kind of pulling the similarities of how the people now who are following Jesus, they want to turn back to Judaism as well.
And like, look what happened to them.
Yeah, exactly.
They were not even allowed into the promised land because their rebellion.
Yeah, exactly. So the author is saying like, because these people rebelled, they wanted to turn back. They weren't able to enter God's rest.
Yeah. He's talking about this rest here. It's kind of confusing, but it is the promise, I feel like.
Yeah.
That's what I got out of it, at least. It's like, it's the promise of God's God's kingdom.
Yeah, exactly. This promised land, whichever it is.
Yeah.
For them, back then, it was like...
Israel. Or the country of Israel.
Yeah, exactly. That area. And for us today, the author is probably making the connection or the showing the similarities of how this would be like God's kingdom.
Yeah.
Entering into the eternal rest with God, being with God.
Wow.
And
wow.
Yeah, so it's a heavy warning. Like, if you turn away, dude, you're not going to enter. You're not coming into the kingdom.
No. And that's kind of challenging. It's like there is this whole theme through the book. It's like if you turn around, sad. But you know what?
Yeah.
You're not going to be a part of the kingdom. It's a tough one to think about today, too.
Yeah.
It's like, how does that look like today for us?
Yeah. The author throughout the letter is very like, hold fast to your faith, because unless you hold fast all the way until the end, you're not, I'm sorry, if you turn around for the last little bit because you think you're already done or whatever, I don't know, like, bro, I don't know if you're going to make it.
Yeah.
So he's really like, guys, don't turn around.
He's really stressing that.
Yeah.
Stay faithful.
Yeah. Hold fast to Jesus.
Wow. And then he's moving into the next passage. We're seeing that in the end of 4, he's presenting Jesus as a high priest.
Yeah.
And he's talking about all the stuff that the high priest would have done. He's starting to touch a little bit on the sacrifices they were doing and stuff like that.
Yeah. And so again, he's showing how Jesus is superior to the high priest and to the priests that are currently under the old covenant, under the law, the Mosaic law. He's showing how Jesus is such a, his priesthood is greater. And he shows this interestingly through a character called Melchizedek.
Yeah. And we see a little bit more about him later on when he's explaining the priesthood.
Yeah.
But here we see him like presented. And one of the big issues that it seemed to be for the Jewish people would it be that like Jesus could not be priest.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
But here the author is presenting Melchizedek, which is also not of the priestly office of Levi.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so to be a priest, you had to be in the tribe of Levi.
Yeah.
And you had to be a man.
Uh-huh.
And I think that was it. I'm not really sure, but yeah, the priests were only from the tribe of Levi.
Mm-hmm.
And then from them, only one high priest was chosen.
Yeah.
And so it was a very specific group of people that could be priests.
Yeah. And Jesus wasn't of that group.
No. He was from the tribe of Judah.
Yeah, which is the royal tribe.
Which is the royal tribe.
Which is interesting because Melchizedek was also a king.
Yeah, exactly. He was a king and a priest.
Which Melchizedek is the only one besides that in the Bible.
Yeah, I think so at least.
That has been both king and priest.
Yeah.
So here the author is like, hey, look at your history. That has happened before.
Yeah.
It's not impossible.
Yeah.
And Jesus is a better high priest than these people because Jesus can be in the presence at all times, where a high priest could only be in the presence one day out of the year.
Yeah.
And he had to sacrifice and do very, very complicated rituals to be able to go in there.
Yeah.
And if he hadn't done them appropriately, he would die on the spot because he could not be in the presence.
Yeah, exactly.
It's crazy stuff.
Yeah.
Some serious temple stuff that is, I don't grasp the whole thing yet.
But. Yeah. We'll learn more about Leviticus. That as we come back into the Old Testament. But basically, he's showing Jesus as a superior priest because although the other priests were, they were priests, but they were also humans and like sinful humans. And so they also had to atone for their own sin and for the sin of the people. And so just like this whole setup for the priest, it was good, but it like it could only do so much because of the fault of man.
Yeah.
But Jesus,
he was
perfect.
Yeah. It's super cool to see that in 5. He's really like touching on that. From verse 6, that's actually where he's kind of like, the author is showing in the Old Testament that Jesus is going to be a high priest.
Yeah.
Seeing there, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah.
And again, going in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because he his reverence. Mm-hmm. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah.
This is one of the few priests that's been assigned by God. directly.
Yeah.
Because in the Levitical office, they were chosen by men. God has said this is the priestly line, but it was still the high priest was chosen by men.
Yeah.
But here's God has assigned him.
Yeah.
It's so cool.
Yeah.
So cool.
Yeah, it is really cool. And how the author showed it earlier as well, but how Jesus is a perfect high priest.
Yeah.
And he's also gone through the same suffering that humans does.
Yeah.
And so he's not some far away high priest either. No, he's one who can relate to us.
Yeah.
He can actually like sympathize with us in our temptation, in our strugglings.
And through that suffering, he became perfect.
Yeah.
And he had to learn in obedience, learn to become perfect.
Yeah.
It's really fascinating. But through that, he is just the superior high priest.
Yeah.
Super cool.
Yeah, it's so cool. And in here, we have a little passage, again, a warning on turning away.
Yeah.
And it's a kind of a heavy one in a sense that it says that it is impossible in case of those who have once been enlightened but who walked away to restore them again to repentance. It's like he's throwing out some really heavy stuff there.
Yeah. Looking a little closer at the text, though, we see similarities to a text we had seen before where they're talking about if you're speaking heresy towards the Holy Spirit, you cannot be saved again.
Yeah.
But it's kind of sounding like it is, as long as you are actively walking away from Jesus, you can't come back.
Yeah, exactly.
You have to turn around.
Yeah.
There is this this idea of you have to walk towards Jesus.
Yeah.
You have to walk with Jesus to be saved. Otherwise, you are outside.
Yeah.
You're outside the camp. You're alone.
Yeah. Yeah. No, he's being really, really firm on that.
Yeah.
That, don't walk away from Jesus. Like, what are you doing?
Yeah.
You're walking away from salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's heavy. Do we want to cover more on Melchizedek, or should we do a little bit more on Melchizedek?
Yeah.
It's really cool. I just liked it. Okay, so we don't know a lot about Melchizedek from the Old Testament. He shows up in a short little passage where Abraham has basically been fighting against some kings, and he defeated them, and he was bringing back a lot of spoils, like treasures that he won.
Mm-hmm.
And then this Melchizedek guy shows up. He's a king and a priest, and he blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth of everything he got.
Yeah.
And then they leave. And that's all we know about Melchizedek.
But it is so much. It's so loaded for the Israelites. Yeah. He has no genealogy.
No.
That is something for the Israelites at this time that would mean that there is no beginning and no end to this person.
Yeah, exactly. You were someone like through your genealogy. Like,
yeah.
Who were your forefathers? Who came after you? Like who passed on this thing to you?
Yeah.
Like that you are, like in Melchizedek's case, it's like a king and a priest. And who are you passing it on to? Like, but we don't know anything about his genealogy. And so he kind of becomes this, he's called a priest forever.
Yeah.
Because of this, because he doesn't have a genealogy that we know of.
So to them, it's just something unknown.
Yeah.
It's like, to them, it's just carrying on forever. And this is what Jesus is stepping into, the priesthood of this.
Yeah.
But Jesus is the actuality of what Melchizedek is is showing.
Yeah, exactly.
What Melchizedek appears to be.
Mm-hmm.
The perfect king and the perfect priest.
Yeah.
Jesus is.
Yeah.
He has no beginning. He has no end.
Yeah.
But he is a king and he is a priest. He's coming in the line of Melchizedek.
Yeah.
It's just so fascinating, this character. And the offer is using the offering that Abraham did to Melchizedek to show the Jews that actually this is a legit line of priests. there is a representation that Abraham was sacrificing to this king priest.
Yeah.
That now Jesus is coming out of his priesthood. But that also means that the Levites, the priests, have made an offering in their minds. Because the Levites already were in the loins of Abraham.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so they have also paid tribute to this priest.
So this is like
in this logic
offers defense that Jesus can be a high priest and a king.
Yeah, exactly. Because he couldn't.
No,
that was quite something quite firm in Israel, that you couldn't be both a priest and a king.
No, exactly. And so the priestly order was just not impossible to be coming from any other line than Levi's.
Yeah, exactly. And the kings were only coming from Judah.
But here we see how Jesus is superior to everything before walked.
Yeah.
He is a king. He is a priest.
Yeah.
That also makes him a much, much more powerful high priest in the priesthood than any other high priest before.
Yeah.
Because he's coming from a finer line from Judah.
Yeah. I mean, it's so cool. It's so cool to think about how Jesus is both priest and king.
Like
he can stand before us in both senses. He can lead us as a king, as a ruler.
Yeah.
And he can also like be a priest for us in being like our high priest to God.
Yeah. And it's interesting to, when you start looking at Jesus' life, you even see that he was also a prophet. So he has fulfilled almost all of the roles in the Jewish society walking on earth.
Yeah.
Or he fulfilled all. But it was not something that you would have seen, someone being a priest, a king, and a prophet at the same time. It's just something so new, something so unique that it can't be of man, it must be of God.
Yeah. The author is really showing how Jesus is just superior to anyone else.
Yeah.
Why would you ever turn away from him?
Wow, yeah.
Yeah. And so we've been touching a little bit on this as well, but the author kind of moves into Jesus is also greater than the old covenant.
Yeah.
First of all, the sacrifice he made was perfect.
Mm-hmm.
It was a perfect sacrifice. They don't like, so what you used to have to do is repeated offerings for your sins. And then once a year, there was the Day of Atonement where the whole sins of all of Israel was accounted for. And that was the only day, like we said, when the high priest could actually enter into the Holy of Holies.
That was also the only day of the year you could be sure that your sins were forgiven.
Yeah.
One day out of the year, you can know that your sins are forgiven, that you're sin free.
Yeah, exactly. Because that will cover the sins that you don't
know that you did.
Know that you did. Yeah, it was, that was a good day, I guess, but that was also the best that the old covenant had to offer.
Yeah.
That was the best he could do, was to bring one man into the presence of God once a year and basically still in fear and trembling and having to spread blood everywhere to atone for all the sins and purify. And so, but Jesus' sacrifice, a perfect one, that once for all, it was a sacrifice once for all. It doesn't have to be, it's not a repeated sacrifice.
No.
And through this, he's entered into the Holy of Holies.
Yeah. And open that up for man to be able to be in his presence. In chapter 8, we see a big chunk of text that is quoted from the Old Testament. It's actually the longest Old Testament quote in the whole Bible.
Oh, I didn't know.
It's a quote from Jeremiah 31 through 34. This is also the only place in the Old Testament where the new covenant is mentioned. It's talked about many, many, many times, but the words "the new covenant" is not mentioned anywhere else.
Ah.
So here we see that, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So we see here that in the Old Testament, there is prophecies telling us that there is coming a new king.
Mm-hmm.
But this king will also establish a new covenant between me and you. Mm. The cool thing with this whole priesthood that changed, because of Jesus came from the line of Melchizedek and not from Levi, the high priest changed, so does the law.
Yeah.
When a new priest is coming in.
Yeah, when a new priesthood is introduced. Yeah.
There is a new law coming in too. And it's just really cool to think of these things. It was just so perfect. So Jesus came, fulfilled the law, took on a priesthood to establish a new covenant.
Yeah.
For the new law to take place and the old law to be discarded.
Yeah. And we get to see in this quote, like what this will do.
Yeah.
It says, God says that he will put the law into their minds and write them on their hearts. Like, it won't just be on stone tablets anymore. Yeah. It will actually be in you.
Mm-hmm. Talks about a personal relationship so much more than just something you're following blindly.
Yeah.
You're following something shown here, something more tangible than before.
Yeah. Yeah. And in chapter 8, verse 11, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor, because they will all know me.
They did not know God in the Old Testament. They followed him, but they did not know him.
Yeah. And he will be merciful towards their iniquities, and he will remember their sins no more.
That is messed up, because that is the thing. We're seeing that all over the Old Testament, they have to sacrifice because the sin is there.
Yeah.
But Jesus stepping in, establishing this new covenant, all of a sudden changes God's whole mind on sin.
Yeah.
He's like, no, you're covered by my son's suffering and sacrifice.
Yeah.
You've stepped into a new covenant to live a new life with him.
Yeah.
I don't recognize your sins. It's kind of like, it's so cool. It's so, so cool.
It's so crazy. This covenant is so good.
Yeah. It's like, imagine like, oh, I failed. I lied to my neighbor. Let's go suffer a lamb.
Yeah, exactly.
Because that was what it was. And now it's like, no, Jesus knows you.
Yeah.
You have a relationship to him. Turn around and I don't know your sins anymore. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to recognize them. It's just so cool.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. It is. Man, I love this letter.
Yeah.
Just showing how awesome Jesus is. And you have to understand the context of the Jewish audience.
Yes.
Because they know all these background things. And it's probably more than we, plenty more than we were able to go into.
Especially because we haven't really studied the Old Testament and don't really know this stuff. But this is really connected so much with some of the Old Testament books.
Oh, yeah. Like, everything is in there. And it's just showing how Jesus is superior on point after point after point.
When Moses got all these laws given and all these things, but here is showing, it's like Jesus is taking that place.
Yeah.
It's so cool.
It's so good.
And then we are seeing here in chapter 9 and 10, it's kind of a summary going over a little bit more things, what Jesus is superior of. Mm-hmm. He's going into the sanctuary. He is the new temple.
Yeah.
Or the new tabernacle, the new tent, because he's the builder. He's the designer. He's just a superior tabernacle than the one they had in the Old Testament. It all looks back to he's superior.
Yeah.
And the new heavenly building, the new... The new place that he's sitting in.
Yeah, exactly. Where the tabernacle and where the priests of the Old Covenant were serving, that was just a copy and a shadow of the heavenly realities.
Oh, yeah.
And so, but now, so what they were serving was, not the real thing.
No.
It was just like something representing that on earth, but it wasn't the real thing. But Jesus, he stepped into the real thing now.
Yeah.
He's actually there in that heavenly, real temple
of
God.
Wow.
And so turning to him as a high priest is obviously going to be a lot better than turning back to these old ways. And then the author moves into kind of his application piece of the letter.
Yeah, but you kind of need to touch a little bit on this, maybe. In chapter 10, we see that Jesus is the superior sacrifice. Jesus is a much more superior sacrifice than any of the sacrifices they've been able to do before.
Yeah.
He's touching on that again. He's coming back to the point and just highlighting that again. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is so much more superior than any perfect lamb you can sacrifice up to him.
Yeah. There's no need for those repeated offerings.
No.
There's no more need for that Day of Atonement.
It's once.
Yeah. Once for all.
Once and done. Wow, yeah.
It's really good.
Yes, and then we're going into application, for sure.
And so what the author is really doing is like, hold fast to this faith you have in Jesus. Don't turn away. Walk it out. In your suffering that you're going through, Jesus has gone through the same so he can relate to you. Now hold fast. Don't turn away. And we see... again, a little bit of a warning in chapter 10, 26. He's saying, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins.
Yeah. Jesus' sacrifice doesn't count for you anymore.
Yeah.
If you're actively walking away from him,
mm-hmm.
he does not recognize you when you're coming in front of him.
Yeah.
His sacrifice is not counted valid for you.
Yeah. And so again, this thing of don't walk away. Why are you walking away from Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then he goes into a little
piece, rant.
A little rant.
On all these old homies.
Yeah.
And their faith.
Yeah. This is called like the Hall of Faith.
I've never heard that. Yeah. That's awesome.
And he's just like... he's just numbering all these people who were
Moses, Abraham, faithful. Sarah, all the kids.
Yep, all the kids, yeah.
And just showing them, the reader, all these people, they walked in faith.
Yeah.
And it's so funny because he's like, they did these great things. They just walked with God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's finishing off, and all of these, though condemned through their faith, did not receive that was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. It's like, they did all this, and they did not even see it. It's a real big challenge for the readers, like, you guys have seen this. You have seen this.
Yeah.
Your faith is tangible today. You can see these things happening. They couldn't. The promise is here.
Yeah.
They know that Jesus died on the cross for them. Abraham did not know that. He just had faith that God was going to be with him.
Yeah.
And followed him blindly.
Yeah.
It's just such a good challenge of just like a real punch in the guts.
Yeah. So there's a lot of those in this.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. No, but it's true. And how they walked out faith, even though many of them never received like the promises that God specifically gave them, but also this big promise of one day you're going to be with me and I will be with you.
Yeah.
And
Moses wasn't even allowed into the promised land.
No, exactly.
Wow.
Yeah. And also a lot of these people looking at their stories, they were kind of... messed up.
Yeah.
That's a lot of
questionable
things in there. But again, like, well, they had faith in God. And even though they messed up, they chose to have faith in God that he is good and that he was going to fulfill what he promised.
Yeah.
And therefore they're counted in this hall of faith.
Yeah.
And he's like, hey guys, if you hold fast to your faith, you can be counted alongside all these guys.
Wow.
That's like, that was for me like one of the biggest things. I was like, what? Wait. Even though I've messed up so much, if I just hold fast to my faith in Jesus, then could I be counted as one of these?
Wow.
Ah, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe I'm thinking too highly of myself, but but I thought it was a really cool thing of how he was like, hold fast to faith, like all of these people did, even though life sucked for them too.
Mm.
Yeah. And then, yeah, he's moving into more of hold fast to faith, hold fast to faith.
Live in the kingdom. This kingdom cannot be shaken.
Yeah. The things of this earth that people are striving for, they will be shaken away.
Yeah.
When God comes to shake the world, so to speak.
Yeah.
But the things that are of the eternal value, the eternal kingdom, they will stand. And you have received this kingdom, the eternal kingdom, the unshakable kingdom. So be glad, hold fast to that.
Yeah.
Why are you walking away?
Why walk away to the most superior of the superiorists?
Yes.
Exactly. That's not a word, okay.
I don't know.
The utterly most superior ever to everything.
Yeah. Yeah. Why would
don't
you?
Walk away.
No, why would you walk away?
Walk with him.
Yeah. Super cool letter. Challenging.
Dense.
Dense, yes. And lots of Old Testament references and context needing to understand.
Yeah.
But, and just digging into it, I was just like, this is so good.
Yeah.
This is so good. The Bible is so cool.
Jesus is so great.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh my gosh.
He is so great.
Yeah.
Oh.
Thank you guys for listening.
Yeah. Thank you guys.
It's been a pleasure to share these journeys for these books with you guys.
Mm-hmm.
And there is many more to come. And keep listening. And thank you so much for all who's helping us in this time in ministry, on learning to be able to walk out one day and spread this knowledge more than we do now.
Yeah.
So thank you guys. Have a good week and tune in next week.
Yeah. We'll see you next time.
Bye.